Kids can be dismissed for Kids Corner.
Wow, John had that surgery this week. He really shrunk from that, didn't he? I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're going to focus our attention beginning on verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to speak to each of our hearts. That, Lord, you have a message for each one of us today. We thank you so much for how you love us and how you have shown that love to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And because of that, Lord, we are truly blessed. And I pray that today each one of us would be able to realize and understand and experience the blessings that come in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. For we pray these things in His powerful and awesome and wonderful name. Amen. For a moment, I want you to try to remember. I realize this might be hard for some of you, but I'd like you to try to remember the time when you did not have a smartphone. Can you do that? Can you do that? If you can't, just ask Siri or whoever your phone is attached to help you to remember this morning, okay? We've had these smartphones for a long time. But I want you to remember a day before that because I want you to think about something that maybe you've done in the past and it's happened to you. Have you ever asked someone for directions? And the person giving them to you said, oh, it's just down the road. It's just down the road. You're not far. Huh? You're not far. And so you drive down the road. And you drive. And you drive. And you find out that you're more lost and further away than you were before you asked. Have you ever had that happen to you? In our text for today, Jesus tells the teacher of the law that he's not far. And we want to understand what he means by that statement. Now, if you've been with us over recent weeks, you know that Jesus has been faced with a barrage of questions. Everything from his authority being questioned to which is the most important of all commandments. And it is the question on the most important of all commandments that we want to look at this morning. One of the teachers of the law that had observed the debating that was taking place between Jesus and the religious leaders was impressed with the answers that Jesus had given them. And he himself had a question for Jesus. And he asked him, of all the commandments, Jesus, which is the most important? Which is the most important? Well, now, it's really critical that we understand here that the question assumes a distinction among various commands found in God's law. Later, rabbinic tradition gave the total number of commandments as 613. Who would like to quote them for us this morning? Anybody? Back in those days, those leaders, those religious leaders, they could quote all of them to you. There were 248 that were positive, and there were 365 that were prohibitions. Some were considered to be lighter, and others more weighty. This teacher of the law is not asking which laws need to be obeyed and which can be safely ignored. He is asking, what is the fundamental premise of the law on which all individual commands depend? And so Jesus answers him with these words. The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Of course, that passage Jesus quotes from is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And we see in his words that Jesus gives what we'll call an orthodox reply. A reply that is found in the daily confession of Israel, known as the Shema. And this confession is even recited today in synagogues and temples among practicing Jews. The confession proclaims that God is the only God, and one is to love him with one's whole being, heart, soul, mind, and strength. However, one cannot love God in isolation from other relationships in life. And so for this reason, Jesus couples the command to love God with the command to love one's neighbor. Love, if you think about it, is our inner commitment to God. A commitment that is expressed in all of our conduct and in all of our relationships. The teacher of the law, after hearing Jesus's answer, applauds him, saying, "Well said, teacher. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." And as the scene draws to a close, we see these words. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Not far. What did these words mean for this teacher of the law? And even more importantly for us today, what do they say to you and to me personally? Well, I hope we can discover that this morning as we look at these verses. Our love for God is a response to God's love for us. I mean, we wouldn't love God if he didn't first love us. Israel confessed that the one true God was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Not some generic God. As Christians, we confess that this God is also the one who meets us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. It is impossible to love with all your heart some New Age principle or some cosmic force that is out there. We can, however, give our whole life to a personal God who first loved us in such dramatic fashion as to send his one and only Son, Jesus, to give his life for us. Consider this fact. God does not love certain portions of us, does he? God does not love certain portions of us, but the whole person. Therefore, we are to love God with our whole selves. God does not save us by bits and pieces, does he? And we are not to offer God mere bits and pieces of our lives. Jesus warns us in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke that as the servant cannot serve two masters, so too it is impossible for us to divide our allegiance between two masters, between mammon and God. One or the other will rule us. The one who is double-minded will inevitably go toward the mammon. They will go toward seeking power, wealth, sensual gratification, And at the same time, they cannot be submissive to God, can they? Those who present to God only a few moments of worship in church once a week while ignoring God in the rest of life, whether it's at work or at home or at play, will suffer from what I have come up with my own little term, religious schizophrenia. Those who try to straddle the fence by allotting God only token love while maintaining a close friendship with the world are doomed to be frustrated in this world and doomed in the world to come. My friends, in a relationship with God, it's God or it's nothing. It's all or it's nothing. Love cannot be tithed like money. Love cannot be tithed like money. God requires nothing less than what we sang about this morning, that we surrender all to Him. Jesus said the most important commandment is to love the one true God. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and with all your strength. We know that Jesus means we're to love God with our whole being. We know it intellectually. We've got that in our minds. But do we know it experientially? Do we know it in our life? Are we experiencing that in our life today? Let me elaborate. First, he says, we must love God with all our heart. Now, when we think of the heart, what do we think? You know, we think of that pumping station on the left side of our body, in our chest, right? Some of you, is it pumping this morning? I'm wondering. Okay. But it's more than that. The scriptures show us that it is the command center of the body. It's where decisions are made and plans are hatched. It is the center of our inner being, which controls our feelings, our emotions, our desires, and our passions. The heart is where our faith takes root. It is our innermost being where we decide whether we are for God or against God. We can give assent with our minds and lips to God, but it is our heart that betrays our true loyalties. I'm sure we all probably remember the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son. We looked at it just a couple of weeks ago here. But it's in Luke 15. The elder brother in the parable provides just a wonderful example of this. Unlike his younger brother, he stayed at home. And he obeyed his father's every command. But his heart was not in it. Or else he would not have begrudged his father's joy at the return of his lost son. He performed his duties with the heart of a slave and not that of a loving son. And so deep inside, he possibly longed to be in that far country where his little brother was. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21 that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. And God expects to be the centerpiece. He expects to be the treasure in our lives. In the days when Jesus answered the teacher of the law's question, everyone perceived these teachers of the law to be men as models who love God, because they kept the commandments, or made you believe they kept the commandments. But Jesus saw through their religious showmanship, and he examined their hearts. They weren't in love with God. They were in love with themselves. They were in love with the position that they had among the people. They were in love with the financial and religious success that they enjoyed. They weren't in love with God. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus taught that what really defiles a person is what comes out of the heart. And then he said, evil thoughts, evil deeds, and doubt come out of the heart. It is in our hearts where belief and commitment to God take root. And consequently, to become a new creation in Christ, one must begin with the heart. The heart must be changed. This word is above all applicable, I think, to a generation of persons who seem to ramble aimlessly through life and give their hearts to everything and to nothing. One commentator said, "Those who give their hearts to God completely have set themselves on a spiritual magnet north, which will keep them from ever being lost." Second, Jesus goes on to say, we must love God with all of our soul. God gave breath to the soul of man. The soul is the source of vitality in life. It is the motivating power that brings strength of will. Together with the heart, the soul determines conduct. When we are commanded to love God with all of our soul, it refers to the power of our lives. The Apostle Paul provides a good example of someone who loved God with all of his soul, all of his energies. If you remember his life, all of his energies were focused on pursuing God's purposes for his life. In fact, he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." It was this commitment that drove Paul to do and to suffer all that he did for the Lord Jesus Christ. His soul was so consumed by God that he was constrained to preach. He was constrained to press on, no matter what suffering or persecution he went through. He was constrained to fight the good fight. Those who love God with all their soul will, like Paul, commit all of their energy, all of their strength to him. Third, Jesus said we must love God with all of our mind. The mind is the faculty of perception and reflection that directs our opinions and our judgments. Our love for God requires more than an emotional response to him or a swirl of activity in his name. We must love God with our intelligence. You see, God does not want us to check our minds in the foyer when we come to church on Sunday morning. Thinking about our faith, it is not something to fear. God sees it as a requirement. He has no use for lazy minds. I mean, what can God do with those who are content to remain in a spiritual kindergarten and never progress beyond? I mean, Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said to the church there, "You guys are still on the milk of the word. You should be far ahead of this." But they weren't. Most of the early Christians were tough-minded individuals. They not only outlived and outdied their enemies, the writings of the New Testament testify that they also outthought them. These men and women read and studied and wrote and served God with all of their minds. As Christians today, we should not be conformed to the thinking of this world. But we do little to advance the faith if others can easily dismiss us and our thoughts about Christ. We need to commit our minds to God so that we can offer our society the answers to life that they so desperately seek. Fourth, Jesus said we must love God with all of our strength. Strength here refers to more than just one's physical capacities. It refers to that, but it also includes one's possessions. That's right, one's physical capacities and one's possessions. Jesus said we must love God with all our physical capacities as well as with all our wealth, no matter how great or small. And we can do this when we realize that God has given us all that we have in this life. Do you realize that? Yeah, you might have worked hard and you might have earned it, but who gave it to you? And who gave it to me? God did. We can use our bodies and our possessions to fulfill His purpose for us as believers and for fulfilling His purpose for the church. And when we do, we show our love for God. One more. Fifth, Jesus teaches us that we are also to love our neighbors as ourselves. Okay, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we really see it happen. Now, the command assumes here, first of all, a healthy view of self. It encourages an enlightening self-interest. As you think about your life today, do you have a healthy view of yourself? Or do you look at yourself through the eyes of man and you feel like you don't feel too good about yourself? Do you see yourself as God sees you? As one that He loved and gave Himself for? This too, when we have a healthy view of self, this is really a result of loving God with our whole being. If you don't have a healthy view of yourself, then that's probably missing in your life. We want others to deal with us, don't we, according to their highest ideals, rather than according to our merits. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, how many of you have read that before? Oh yeah, everybody. I think everybody has. It's found in Luke 10. Jesus expands the definition of neighbor to include those whom we would write off as enemies. Now think about it this way. One can never ask, who is my neighbor? Because the question implies that there is such a thing as a non-neighbor. Whoever needs me is my neighbor. Whether that person is my enemy or my best friend, whoever needs me is my neighbor. And we express love with active compassion and justice toward anyone and everyone. To love our neighbor comes as a result of first loving God with all our being. Now think about your relationships right now. Are you struggling in your love for another person right now? That person might have done you wrong. That person might be your enemy. But God says, even so, you're to love Him. If you love me with all your heart, you will love that person as well, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done to you. Well, the teacher of the law, he agreed with Jesus' answer on the most important command. And he remarks that this kind of love for God and neighbor is more important than any burnt offering or sacrifice one might give to God. And he was right, right? He was right. In effect, what is important to God is our complete love and our devotion to Him. Jesus was also impressed with the teacher of the law's answer, and He comments to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Do you understand what Jesus means here? Do you understand what He means? I believe that Jesus only partially affirms what the teacher of the law said. You see, this man assumed a superior position from which to pass judgment on Jesus' teaching. And so Jesus puts things into proper perspective for him as the final arbiter of the interpretation of the law. And what is more important, as the one who knows who is near or far from the kingdom of God. The teacher of the law is not far from the kingdom. He is, in other words, Jesus is saying, you know, he's headed in the right direction, but he is not in. That is, he has not fully chosen God's rule for himself, but he does not have far to go. Jesus' answer effectively silences the teacher and probably brings some head scratching as well. Because this religious teacher of the law thought surely he was a part of the kingdom. For one to be in the kingdom, one must do more than simply approve of Jesus' teaching. One must submit entirely to his authority and to his person. And the question for the teacher of the law is, can he make the next step and by faith accept Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah? Sometimes being not far is still too far, so that one never finds his way. Some people are that close. Well, let's get personal just for a moment in closing. Where are you in relationship to the kingdom of God? Are you in, or are you not far from the kingdom of God? You know, it is possible that intellectually, like the teacher of the law, you accept what Jesus says. But it has not found its way into your heart. Remember, the heart, we said, is our innermost being, where we decide for or against God. We can give assent with our minds and our lips, but it is the telltale heart that betrays our true loyalties. It is possible that there are even church-going people in this world who have an intellectual understanding. They would say they believe, but their telltale heart betrays them. Their lives do not exemplify ones who love God completely and fully. Faith is not deeply rooted in their heart. They're not far, but if they were to die tonight, they would not be in the kingdom of God. If you die tonight, where will you spend eternity? I mean, some of us, you know, some of you folks are young. You think, I've got my whole life ahead of me. Some of us are old. We think, oh, we got plenty of life to go. But none of us know, do we? Today could be your last day. If you die tonight, where will you spend eternity? Will you still be kind of off in the distance? Or will you have come to find Christ as Savior and in the kingdom? One other thing. I also believe that there are many who by faith have fully accepted Christ into their hearts, but they find themselves in a struggle with serving two masters. And as a result, are not far from experiencing God's blessings in their life. The blessings of the kingdom of God. You see, when we come to Christ, the blessings of the kingdom of God are ours. And he wants us to begin to enjoy them here while we're here on earth. Jesus said the most important commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our being. Let me ask you this. What is a commandment? Jesus said the most important commandment. What is a commandment? A commandment is an order. Let's face it, it's an order. It's an order given by one who is in authority to another who is under authority. Who's in authority? Jesus is in authority. Who's under authority? We're all under authority, aren't we? As his children, God has commanded us to love him with our whole being. He is in authority over us. Therefore, we have a choice. We have a choice to obey God or not. God's commandments are not optional. Okay? It's what, you know, if it fits for you, go. Go for it. If not, don't do it. No, it's not optional. They're not optional. Believers that are struggling with serving two masters are struggling with obedience because they find themselves sometimes choosing their way over God's way. Of course, nobody here has ever done that, right? As a result, when we do that, we miss the blessings of God's kingdom. And quite honestly, I have to be honest with you this morning, I've struggled here before. What should one do if God's Spirit convicts them in this area? Well, I believe it's important, once again, to embrace the truth. And this will require us to confess our disobedience and to turn away from it and turn back to God. Because when we don't obey a commandment of God, that's sin. And praise God, He has provided a way for us to confess our sins, right? Aren't you happy about that? Because if He didn't, we'd all be in a jam, right? 1 John 1:9. What does it say? What does it say? That's right. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us of our sins. And He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful for that promise, aren't you? Really am. We also need to consciously choose daily to love God with our whole being. And the only way any of this is possible is as we look to Christ to provide us with everything we need through the Holy Spirit. Because, face it, on our own, we can't do it. And that's more than likely the reason that many don't. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And I can tell you from experience, I know I've proven in my life the veracity of that statement. Without Him, I can't do it. I need Christ's strength. I need the Holy Spirit's enabling. To have these, I must willingly and fully submit to Him as we sang a little earlier this morning. And only then will I know His help and be able to love God with my whole being. Otherwise, even with my best efforts, it's an impossibility. We cannot divide our allegiance between two masters. God and mammon, one or other will rule us. And I guess we need to all ask ourselves this morning, who's in charge? Who's in charge? Is God or am I? The one who is double-minded will inevitably go for the mammon. You know, and we cannot seek power, we cannot seek wealth and sensual gratification, and at the same time, be submissive to God's will. It's important for us to move beyond an intellectual understanding to a daily experience and practice in our lives. When we do, we will not be far. We will not be far, but we will, as believers, be experiencing the blessings of God's kingdom right now. For that is His desire for all of us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your presence here this morning. We thank You for these words of encouragement, Lord, these words of instruction, these words that give us life and blessings in this life. We ask, Lord, that we would remember these words and that You would help us, Lord, that, Lord Jesus, You would enable us through Your Holy Spirit to love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, as we approach this table, this blessed communion table, this remembrance of Your goodness to us, this remembrance of your kindness, this remembrance of your grace and of your mercy. Lord, may we be touched by you once again. May your Holy Spirit renew our faith. May you strengthen us in our walk with you. May we be encouraged and blessed today as we partake of the bread and of the cup in remembrance of all that you have done for us, Lord. And may you receive glory and honor and praise today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.